And it truly was a blessing. You've got to put this in context. We're in a hotel which is in East Jerusalem, which is a Muslim enclave. And I'm so thankful for the testimony of those ladies as they sang that. I've got to tell you, I've got to think of a plan how I can get Herman and Helga Delagier with this piano across to Israel. Because whilst it was truly a blessing to hear them sing a cappella, it just was a real blessing this morning. Thank you, ladies, and thank you, Helga. This is a time for our children to go to their Sunday school class. The book of Romans, chapter 1, verse 1. And so begins our time in the book of Romans, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, following our introduction last week. And yes, we're not going to get further than verse 1 today. But there's a reason for that. Most of our news which we receive through either the printed or electronic media is in the main, as if I don't have to tell you this, it's bad news. And the bad news is that the bad news is getting worse. So it's not improving. Here's the thing, though. What is happening on a national level, what is happening on a worldwide scale, is simply a magnification of what is actually happening in individual lives. Just as personal problems, personal animosities, personal fears increase on a personal level, so do their counterparts in society at large. So do their counterparts in a nation at large. You see, we as human beings, throughout every age, and including us living today, we are, by and large, in the hold of a terrifying power that grips us at the very core of our being. What is that power? Well, left unchecked, that power pushes us onto a self-destruction in one form or another. And the power that I'm referring to is sin. Left unchecked, sin is bad news in every dimension. And among its consequences, there are four inevitable outcomes that guarantee a misery, guarantee a sorrow for an individual and a world taken captive by sin. Do you know what those four outcomes are? Let me deal with them very quickly, because it's important we understand the impact that sin has on our lives. And also, it's important that we understand what the root cause of our sin is. Well, firstly, let me say, sin has selfishness at its very heart. The basic element of a fallen nature, which we all have, is exaltation of self. The basic element that we are overcome with is a self-centeredness that's inclined for us to want to have our own way and to push our own selfishness as far as circumstance will allow us and as far as the society in which we are will tolerate. And obviously, as society itself waxes worse and worse, the tolerance of sin becomes greater and greater and greater, to the degree we're in great danger of being exactly as ancient Israel were, where ancient Israel began to call what God called evil, they began to call good. And what God calls evil, they began to call good, and vice versa. Sorry, I got tongue-tied there. So firstly, let's understand sin. It has at its very core selfishness. One of the outcomes of that selfishness, though, Whether you're a believer in Christ or whether you are far from God, one of the outcomes is sin produces guilt. No matter how convincingly we try to justify our selfishness, no matter how much we partake in telling us this is right, ourselves this is right, inevitable abuse of things and of other people cannot escape generating guilt in our hearts. Now here's the thing. Guilt is a God-given warning. Something's not right. Something needs to be taken care of. And so when that overwhelming sense of guilt begins to have its way, listen carefully and run to the one who has promised, confess your sin. I will forgive you, and I am just to the extent where I will forgive you of all your unrighteousness, even the stuff you don't know that you're doing that is an affront to me, says the Lord, I'll forgive it. But a second thing that is an outcome of this sin, which has at its core self-centeredness and selfishness, is sin produces a meaningless environment. You see, people, we who would be trapped in our own selfishness, the self-indulgent person has no sense of purpose or meaning. Life becomes an endless cycle of trying to fill a void that can't be filled with things of this world. So we surround ourselves with things which we think will make our lives complete. A holiday in Mauritius. Yeah, that would help, but it's not going to make your life complete. A tour to Israel. That's a blessing, but it's not going to make your life complete. The latest I whatever. That's not going to make your life complete. In fact, it's going to be more demanding on your life. You won't be able to keep up with the what's up and the who's up and whatever, but it will have its way. But sin produces a meaningless, such that the world begins to even raise the question, why am I here? What is the meaning of life? What is truth? And they begin to abound about without any answer ever being found because they seek the answer in the wrong place. A fourth thing that sin produces, so it's selfishness, it produces guilt, it produces a meaningless where you don't understand what's this all about, and then it produces, which is very closely akin to meaningless, a hopelessness. But there is a difference. Hopelessness is very much a companion of meaninglessness. Hopelessness, which is found in the self-serving, selfish, guilt-ridden person, is where they begin to forfeit hope, both for this life and for the next. You see, guilt-ridden hearts have no concept of the meaning of life, which is to glorify God. Whatsoever you do, whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. My friends, that's not just a truth for the believer. It's a truth for the unbeliever. Now, having cast a pall of gloom across our meeting this morning, there is good news. And we get to see it in chapter 1, verse 1. In the letter to the Romans, Paul says there is good news that truly is good. And I'll explain why I say that. Because Paul speaks of this good news in his letter to the Romans in many ways. As we make our way through the book of Romans, we're going to find that Paul calls it the blessed good news. He calls it the good news of salvation. He calls it the good news of Jesus Christ. He calls it the good news of God's Son. And he calls it the good news of the grace of God. You see, the book of Romans begins with the good news of God in chapter 1, verse 1. And are you ready for this? It closes with the good news of God in chapter 16, verse 25 and 26. It's why I've entitled my sermon for us this morning, The Good News of God. But I also need to add, whilst our time today will only be in verse 1 of chapter 1, the first 7 verses of the book of Romans are all one sentence. And Paul begins his greeting, and this greeting is one sentence which extends over 7 verses. Today, though, we will see God called a unique man to be a major spokesman for his glorious good news. This was a remarkable Jew with a Greek education, as I showed us last week, with a Roman citizenship, a remarkable Jew with an incredible leadership ability, a high motivation, and an articulate expression that was especially directed, called, saved, and gifted by God. It's an interesting thing. As Paul crisscrossed across the Roman Empire, as he made his way on a missionary journey, planting churches, encouraging believers, he was not without trouble. In fact, as he was God's ambassador of good news, he performed many miracles to authenticate his ministry. Yet, he was never relieved of his own thorn in the flesh. He preached freedom in Christ to all whom he encountered, yet he was imprisoned by men on several occasions throughout the years of his ministry. So in verse 1 of chapter 1, where Paul begins to greet the believers in Christ at Rome, we find that he discloses 3 important aspects about himself in regard to his ministry for the Lord Jesus Christ. We will see he speaks of his position, we will see he speaks of his authority, and we'll see that he speaks of his power. Now, here's the thing for you and I. In somewhat the same sense, with the truth of God before us, we can apply many of the same terms that Paul uses of himself, terms like purchased, called, and separated. We can apply those terms to ourselves, for it is the Lord Jesus Christ who purchased us with his blood. It is the Lord Jesus Christ who calls us as his own. It is the Lord Jesus Christ who exhorts us to live a life for him. So allow me to read for us, so you get the flow of Paul's greeting, the first 7 verses. But then I'm going to return and I'm going to just deal with verse 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. To all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray one moment before I continue. Father, today marks a very special day for us. Every day is special because we're able to walk close with you. We're able to abide in your love, to abide in your word. And we want to thank you for your choosing to abide in us. But as we begin our time in the book of Romans, with every heart bowed before you in prayer at this very moment, there are many trials and tribulations. There are many heartaches and anxiousnesses. There are many who are blessed and are feeling contented. But Lord, in whatever circumstance it is that your people are at this time, thank you that we can lift up our eyes unto you from whence our help comes. And today we have the opportunity to see, by way of Paul's own testimony, by way of his greeting to the believers in Christ in Rome, that just as you were at work in his life, you're at work in our lives in the very same way. And this is a good news. So thank you that today ours is a joy, a comfort, a privilege to listen to you and to learn of you, of the good news that you have given us. And I pray you would help me to articulate these truths before your people. But I thank you for your Holy Spirit, who will take your eternal truths and embed it into our hearts and our minds, that we might live for you, that we might love you with more than what we first walked in this morning. And I pray that in all things, you would have perfect sway in each one of our lives. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me deal first with the position that Paul has as a servant of Christ. You see that in the very first part of verse 1. Paul refers to himself this way. He says, a bondservant of Christ Jesus. Now, the first word that I would like us to understand is we must grapple with what does a bondservant mean? Now, here's the interesting thing. In the Greek, in the ancient Koine Greek, which is a little bit different to the Greek you've got today, in the ancient Greek, the Greek of the New Testament, Koine Greek, it is a closed language. I see that as being the providence of God. It's a language that hasn't evolved any further. It hasn't lost its meaning. To give you an idea, in the English language, we have a word torch. To someone living in the 16th century, a torch was a flaming stick. To someone living in the 21st century, a torch is the latest maglite. You see how the language evolves. But here's the other thing. With Koine Greek, it's a closed language. And I see this as the authority and the sovereignty of God in preserving his word. Now, here's the thing. Paul could have chosen at least another five other words to describe a slave. Yet he chose the strongest one under the inspiration of God the Holy Spirit to describe himself. And he chose this word, bondservant. Now please picture with me in your mind a slave market. And in the slave market, there are slaves that are now being lined up that are going to be offered for sale. And so you have your auctioneer steps up onto a high platform and he begins the bidding process for the slaves one by one. And as each slave comes up, the crowd that is gathered before them would determine, yes, that is a person that I would like to entrust the education of my children to. He will be my slave. Yes, that's the one that I would entrust my health to. He will be my doctor. Yes, that's the one I will entrust in the keeping of my stables. He will be my servant in the stables. Yes, this is the one who I will entrust to taking care of the lowest of the lowest kind of work. He will be my slave. And so you have one of five words that Paul, one of six words that Paul could use. He chose the word bond slave. It's the word doulos in the Greek. And because it is a word that denotes the most strongest term of someone purchased by someone else for the most lowly, unrewarding, unrecognized work, Paul chose that one. He's not demeaning his position in Christ. What he's doing is he's using that word so that it would paint a picture. The person who purchased him now owns him in every which way. And the person who purchased him is the one that he will do the bidding of, regardless of what time of day, regardless of what day of the week, regardless of what circumstance. Paul pictures himself as that bond slave who exists solely for the purpose of serving the one who purchased him. Folks, that's a graphic illustration of you and I serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul chose this word because it is Jesus Christ who purchased Paul out of the slave market of sin. It is Jesus Christ who purchased you and I out of the slave market of sin. And so here's the thing. All that I now am, all that Paul was, all that you are today in Christ, every one of us is set apart. My time, my strength, my talents, even my very life now belongs to the one who purchased me. And that ought to be your take on what it is to be a bondslave today. Paul loved to call himself a bondservant. In fact, as he used the word bondslave, we see him referring to himself as such throughout his epistles. It meant a great deal to him, by the way, so much so that if you look back with me in verse 1 of chapter 1, he actually calls himself a bondservant before he calls himself an apostle. He says, a bondservant of Christ Jesus called as an apostle. Paul saw himself first as a bondslave, not as an apostle. Folks, that would be a very good lesson for those in leadership, myself included. We ought ever to see ourselves as a bondslave before we see ourselves as a deacon or as an elder. We ought to see ourselves as a bondslave before we see ourselves as a husband, as a wife. Why? Because your very life, my very life, my all, my every waking moment belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. We too are the bondservant of the Lord. And that idea should be very precious to each one of us, for it not only expresses the idea of our servitude toward Christ, but are you ready for this as well? It actually reminds us that our servitude is based on what Christ has done for us, but it also rests in the sure knowledge that just as that slave owner purchased that slave for his purpose, that slave owner took it upon himself to provide everything that his slave would need by way of food, by way of clothing, by way of nurture, by way of care. So the believer ought to always rejoice. Yes, I am not my own. I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. I am his bondslave. And in being his bondslave, yes, I get to serve him in every which way with everything that I have. But so too can I rest on this sure assurance that he attends to my every need. Harriman and I were just reflecting today about a dear brother in Christ who recently got married. And we were remarking just how it is that we see him and his new wife in such a blessed way. He who finds a wife finds favor with the Lord. As a bondslave of Christ, God knew that this dear brother in Christ needed a wife to nurture, to show forth Christ to. And God knew that this young man needed a wife to strengthen him. So what does he do? He brings her to him. Folks, we could begin a list of what God has done for us outside of having met our greatest need, the forgiveness of sin. And I promise you, we would be here for hours. So let me move us on. Because we are his possession, he is responsible for you and I, individually, to take care of me, to provide for me, to provide for you, to take care of you. But if that's Paul's position, a bondservant in Christ, if that's Paul's position of being able to say that he is this bondslave in Christ, if that's our position of being a bondslave in Christ, with thanksgiving, knowing of his provision, then also we need to see Paul's authority. And Paul's authority is reflected in this way. Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. The called as an apostle is his authority. So folks, help me with your mind once again. Come with me in your mind. And help me, let me explain to you what it is to be called an apostle. Why does it so phrase this way as Paul uses it? Well, it clearly points from an obvious point of view that Paul is an apostle, but he's not an apostle of his own choosing. Paul didn't wake up one morning and say, you know what, I'm a bondslave of Christ, I'm now going to start calling myself an apostle. This apostleship which Paul was given was placed upon him by none other than God himself. You see, it clearly points to something that Paul doesn't volunteer for this office, and nor was he elected by his fellow believers to this office. He was placed there by God. Folks, I know that I asked you this morning to consider a dear brother in Christ for the office of elder. But let's not for one moment assume that they are not in our midst because God placed them here. Let's not for one minute assume that God's hand isn't upon this brother in Christ for the work of a bishop. But I also want to help us understand this word apostle. Yes, it is specifically related to an early church office which no longer is. And the reason it is no longer an office of the church is because there are some strict biblical guidelines given by God to the early church as to who would qualify to be an apostle. In fact, you find it when Peter actually says it's important that they have someone replace Judas, who was the betrayer, the one who sold the Lord Jesus Christ into captivity. You see, in Acts chapter 1, verses 13 through 26, under the inspiration and guiding of God the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Peter sets forth those who can be called an apostle must have seen and personally encountered the risen Lord Jesus Christ bodily. There is no apostle today who has physically encountered the Lord Jesus Christ in his bodily form. So, that's a by the by. But this word apostle, apostolos in the Greek, and I don't want this to be a Greek lesson for us, but it is an interesting word because it actually means messenger. Now, here's the thing. Paul tells you and I that we are all ambassadors of Christ, that we are all messengers of Christ. Are you ready for this? We are all apostolos of Christ. He doesn't mean it in the sense of the office of Christ, of an apostle, as was given to the early church, but he means it in the sense, every one of you, Tiny included, who has professed the Lord Jesus Christ to be their Savior, is now a messenger, is now an ambassador. And it's important that we understand, as the Apostle Paul sets forth his position in Christ, that we too see our position in Christ. We are bond slaves. As the Lord Jesus Christ continues to bring about a leading in the Apostle Paul and appoints him to the office of apostle, primarily he's saying, Paul, you are my messenger. Yes, as an apostle in the early church, there are some distinctives which make you capable of this work. But as a New Testament believer living in the 21st century, the exhortation is exactly the same. You and I are messengers to go forth. But with what? Well, here's Paul's power. We have seen his position. He's a bondslave of Christ. We've seen his authority. He is a messenger of Christ. That is true of you and I. We are bondslaves of Christ, and we have the authority of Christ to go forth and reflect him as he has given us opportunity. But with what power? You see, Paul says he's a bondslave. He gives us his authority as an apostle. But look at the last part of verse 1. He says he is set apart for the gospel. Now, this word set apart is important for us to understand. For that is Paul's power, and it is your and my power. Paul's entire life was set apart in serving the Lord. And that was a most important note to come upon. Why? Because even a person called by God, even a person placed into a special office of God, cannot be effective if they are not separated to God. You see, I could stand up here and say, I'm your pastor, but with a stubbornness of heart, I can not yield myself to the lordship of God, the Holy Spirit, who lives within me. With a stubbornness of heart, I can say, well, I'll preach that message for God's people, but not for me. With a stubbornness of heart, I could say, well, that's expected of God's people, to go and be hospitable, to go and be forgiving. But you know what? I hold the office of pastor. This is beneath me. I'm not going to do this. You see, the power of being set apart for God is the power of going forth and proclaiming the gospel. But it means I have to be separated to God in every which way. That word set apart you find often in the scriptures, and you find it in the Old Testament scriptures as well as in the New Testament scriptures. You find it even as far back in the book of Leviticus, where he says, the Levites are people set apart for me to be my priests. He even says it of Israel as a nation. Israel is to be holy before me. Why? Because I have set them apart from the peoples to be my people. You find this continual call of God upon his people. Be set apart. Now here's the thing. Set apart for the gospel of God. You see, the word gospel of God, or the word gospel, literally means good news. It literally means glad tidings. But why does Paul specifically say, I'm a bondservant, I have the authority of an apostle, and I am called to proclaim the gospel of God. I am set apart for the gospel of God. Why would he do that? Well, yes, there are some theological reasons. God is the origin of the gospel. It is God who determined, though mankind, made in his image, would be rescued by God himself and ushered from the penalty and ruin of their sin into a new and abundant life in Christ. And that the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son, would come and fulfill every demand of the Godhead in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Yes, so the gospel of God speaks of God being the originator and God being the one who brings about the fulfillment of the good news in his Son. That we who are lost in our sin can be forgiven our sin when we personally turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and are born again. But there is another more simple reason. And it's important that as we come to the Word of God, we always remember, what's the history? What's the context? Well, Paul was writing and he's greeting a group of believers in Rome. Rome is the seat of the world-dominating power. It is the seat of the Emperor of Rome. And the Roman citizens and those citizens in cities throughout the Roman world were continually being inundated with those who would be bringing good news. They would enter into the town square, and as you can envisage in the old English village, there would be one who would stand and he would say, hear ye, I have good news. The emperor's wife has just given birth to a son. Where's the good news in that? You've just been given another dictator. They would enter into every city and they would proclaim good news as it pertained not to their livelihood, but to the Emperor of Rome. And remember, the Emperor of Rome was demanding, you will worship me, you will pay me, you will serve me. Paul says, I'm like that town crier, I'm like that messenger. But I come not bearing news about the emperor. I come bearing good news of God. And the good news of God is this. God will deliver us from our selfish sin. God will free us from our burden of guilt. God will give meaning to our lives and make it abundant. And that is found in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to close with this. Paul holds himself up in his greeting as a living proof of God's love and mercy. And though he had opposed Christ and persecuted his church, God made him the church's chief spokesman. Paul could therefore, because of what he had been forgiven, imagine no greater role of him being set apart to God for the proclamation of God's good news, salvation, forgiveness of sin, abundant life being found in Christ Jesus. Paul was a purchased slave, he was called an apostle, and he's a separated preacher. Now, we can't all be apostles in the same sense that Paul was as an office in the early church, but we can be ambassadors for Christ. And we ourselves are purchased. We ourselves are called to be separated. And we ourselves are given a message. He purchased you and I with His own blood. He called you and I by His own name. And you and I are separated to Him. Will you join with me now and live for Him? I shared with our Israel prayer meeting on Friday night, Psalm 33. I want to share with you the very last verse of that psalm. Psalm 33, verse 22 reads, "Let your loving kindness, O Lord, be upon us, according as we have hoped in you." That's actually a supplication. That's actually a plea. The psalmist is saying, let your loving kindness, O Lord, be upon us, according as we have hoped in you. Now, can I give us a literal rendition of what the Hebrew actually means? Because in the English, we seem to get a little bit jumbled with our words. But if you were to literally understand what that verse means, it's this. Lord, grant us unfailing love, but do so in the exact proportion as to how much we trust and love you. Could you pray that prayer? Would you have the courage to ask the Lord to bless you with unfailing love, but do it in the same portion that you trust Him and you love Him? Folks, that's a litmus test. if ever there was one. Now here's the good news. You may be here today and you've not been living for Him as you ought to. You may be here today because you've not understood entirely what it is to be a bond slave. You may be here today and you've never anticipated, yes, it's me who's been called, which means I am to be separated to Him in thought, in word, and in deed. And maybe you're here today and you've never anticipated. God's placed this call upon you. He has purchased you with His own blood because He's entrusted you with a message that comes from Him. And it's a message whereby forgiveness of sin and eternal and abundant life is found not in works, but in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I have been separated to Him as His sanctified vessel, which He resides through and in us in His Holy Spirit, to go and spread and preach the good news of God. Do you trust Him with that truth? That you've been purchased, that He'll provide for you, that He is your God in every sense, and that He's entrusted you with His message. Do you recognize and give thanks to God for the great mercy He's already placed upon you? I pray you would. And I pray you would join with me now as we would say, Lord, grant us unfailing love, but do so in the exact proportion as to how much we trust and love you. Let us pray. Father, how we give you thanks for the time that has been ours to be in your presence. How we give you thanks for the opportunity that we have to take time aside from our busy schedules, to take time aside from trying to grapple with all of the demands that are placed upon us by life and even by others, and for that moment to reflect, we actually owe you everything because it is you who purchased us. It is you who first loves us. It is you who continues to love us, and it is you who has promised you will love us with an everlasting love. So as we now look to the day that is yet to still unfold, may it be that we would see it in a different light. We are your bond slaves. We are called and set apart for you, and there is a specific purpose to our life. It is to show forth Christ in word, in thought, and in deed, and have the message, your message of forgiveness of sin, being found in Christ alone, ready and always upon our lips. I pray you would help us to this end. In Jesus' name, amen.